here this morning. We've had good numbers present every morning for this morning series. I don't know what we have today, but we've had from 119 to 160, I think, if I've been told correctly. And any time you can get 119 to 120 people to 160 together, it's well worth spending our time studying the Bible. We've been talking about overcoming some of life's problems. We began the series by talking about why me, Lord. We talked about the problem of self, problems in marriage. And we talked yesterday about the problem of suffering. Today we want to talk about the problem of indifference. The problem with indifference is that many who have it don't know it, and those who know it don't care. That's the very nature of what indifference is. Let's begin our study by talking about what indifference is. When we talk about indifference, we're talking about apathy. Or we're talking about being unconcerned or having a disinterest in something, and therefore we are indifferent toward that thing or that matter, whatever it may be. American Heritage Dictionary says that indifference means that we're characterized by a lack of partiality or bias, not mattering one way or the other, of no great importance, having no marked feeling one way or the other, having no particular interest or concern, not active or involved. So we're talking about a lack of diligence, a lack of dedication, and lack of devotion. It is an attitude, an action that says, really, I don't care. You may not say that in your words, but if you are indifferent, there's something about your attitude and there's something about the way that you conduct yourself that really says, I don't care. Now, let's take those definitions and illustrate that, for example, with something secular in nature so we can better understand what indifference is. Let's take sports, for example. Those who know me well know that I'm indifferent towards sports. I'm not a sportsman. I really care nothing much about basketball or baseball or football. And when I turn the television on and flipping through the channels and I see a basketball game or a baseball game, for example, suppose the Braves are on and they're playing. Suppose it's even the World Series and they're involved in that. I could just as easily turn the channel and go to something else because I'm indifferent toward that. What does that mean? Well, that means that I am lacking in partiality, that I have no real strong feeling about it. I really don't care. What that means is that it doesn't matter one way or the other how that... Now, when I was watching the election returns on the election night, I stayed up to 4:30 watching that. Because I cared about that. I have partiality about that. I have strong feelings about that. But the World Series, I don't care. So I'm indifferent toward that. That means I have no marked feeling one way or the other. I have no particular interest or concern. If someone wants to watch it, I'll watch it with them. And when I lean toward a team, it's usually because my son has a favorite team and I'm kind of rooting for them because I want his team to win. Because I don't really have a team, you see. So I'm indifferent toward that. Well, let's just suppose someone is playing on that sports team or some sports team. Let's suppose we get together and we play softball together and we say here is someone out here that when he hits the ball, he doesn't really put everything into running. He just kind of lopes down the first base line and he may get out because he didn't put himself into that. And when he gets out in the field, the ball comes in his direction. He doesn't make any real effort to go catch the ball. He could have caught it if he'd ran a little bit. We thought he's indifferent. He said he's not acting like he's a part of the team. He's not active or he's not really involved in what we're doing here. Now, he's on the team. He goes out in the field. He hits the ball. But he doesn't really care about what's going on. He's lacking in diligence. He has no real dedication, no real devotion for the team. Now, if we can see that when it comes to sport, then we certainly ought to be able to see that when it applies to religious matters, to our service to the Lord. Every church, of which I'm aware, has some degree of problem with indifference. With some church, it may be that there are a great many people in the church that are indifferent. Maybe the whole church itself. But with others, it may only be a select few that have a problem with indifference. Indifference, though, is like a cancer that eats away at the life of the Christian and ultimately the life of the entire church. I want us to look at the fact that God's people have always been plagued with indifference. And when I say every church has been plagued with that, that's not a new problem. When we talk about the problem of indifference, God's people have always been plagued with indifference. We go back in the Old Testament times in the book of Lamentation, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 12, we read a description of Judah being doomed and going to captivity, but they're acting as if it is nothing. Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by? And here's a great description of them going into captivity. They're going to doom, and yet the people are acting as if that's nothing. They're unconcerned. There's no real interest. As if they don't care. That's apathy. That's indifference. Well, 1 Corinthians 5 is a more familiar case to us, I suppose. Here's a case where the church had fornication in their midst, and they had done nothing about that. Now, this is not the first time Paul talked to them about that. In verse 9, he said he had written a previous letter to them, telling them not to company with fornicators, and yet they're still doing that. They've done nothing about it. In fact, they're not even upset about the fact that this brother's soul is lost. You've not rather mourned, he said. You should have mourned for his soul. You should have been concerned about his lost condition, but you've done nothing about that. They're indifferent about that. They didn't seem to be concerned or care about the fornication in their midst. Well, it's written in the Bible, it's Revelation chapter 3. And in Revelation chapter 3, we read of a case of the church at Laodicea that was plagued with indifference, and here is the description that God gives of that. He said in verse 15, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. You are familiar with that. So here was the church at Laodicea that was lukewarm. Now, they're not totally turned off to the service of the Lord. They're not cold, but neither are they very zealous for the Lord. They're not hot. They're just lukewarm. They're neither cold nor hot. They're indifferent. And so God's people have always been plagued with indifference. But here is what God would have us to be. God's people should be diligent. God's people should be devoted. God's people should be zealous. We should not have a problem with indifference if we're following the instructions of these passages, like Matthew 6:33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. First and foremost in our lives should be the fact that we want God to rule in our hearts and govern our lives. Secondly, I notice in 1 Peter 3:15 that we're to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. But the Bible talks about God sanctifying us, but this one's different. We're sanctifying God in our hearts. In what sense? That means we set Him apart as first and foremost in our lives. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Make Him the most important in your life. Furthermore, Romans chapter 12 and verse 11 says, we're not to be lacking in diligence, but fervent in spirit serving the Lord. Now, we are to be fervent in spirit in our service to the Lord. That suggests an idea of a lack of diligence, but rather devotion and dedication. Colossians 3:23 says that we're to put everything we have into the service of the Lord. The wording there is that whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord. Put everything you have into the service of the Lord. That's dedication. That's devotion. The book of Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and 10 talks about whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Put some life and some vitality into that. And then Paul tells Titus that we're to be zealous of good works. Now, with those principles in mind, I want to consider four points about the problem of indifference this morning. I want us to talk about the subtlety of indifference, the causes of indifference, the signs that we may be having a problem with indifference, and then we'll talk about the cure for indifference. So let's talk about the subtlety of it. But let's talk about how that it can come upon us without us hardly even noticing it's taking place. We may be plagued with indifference without our knowing that we're having a great problem with indifference because there is the subtlety of it. So let's talk about three things with reference to its subtlety. The first thing I want to consider is that it develops gradually and slowly. Hebrews 2 and verse 1. Paul said that we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. The King James says, the New King James says, drift. The footnote in the King James says, run out as leaking vessels. That is descriptive of a slow, gradual process of drifting and changing and losing what we once had. Running out as leaking vessels is interesting. It's talking about a slow drip and a slow leak. If you had a container that had a pretty good sized hole in it so that you're losing things at a very rapid rate, you would do something about that quickly. You notice that there's a problem. When you have a little pinhole in it and you're losing a drop here and a drop there, you don't pay any attention to that. You don't notice what you're losing, but over a period of time, you've lost a great deal. And so Hebrews 2 and verse 1 talks about a slow, gradual process by which we lose the things that we once had. So the subtlety of it is that it develops gradually and slowly. It doesn't happen overnight. One is not diligent and fervent in spirit today, and then tomorrow they're suddenly indifferent. That makes it hard to recognize because they gradually get to the point of becoming indifferent. Today is not much different from yesterday. The next day is not much different from the day before. And the next week is not much different from the previous week. But over a period of time, they've drifted and they've changed. That's the subtlety of it. It happens gradually. It happens slowly. It strikes first at the heart, then manifests itself later in our actions. By the time it begins to manifest itself in our actions, it has already eaten away at our heart to the point that we have a real problem with indifference. And here's the second point about the subtlety of it. It's harder for us to see what we're not doing than it is for us to see what we are doing. Like in Hebrews chapter 5. For in the time you ought to be teachers. But he's those to whom Paul is writing, that should have been that they have developed to the point they're able to teach other people, but they just haven't developed. What is it that they're doing wrong? No indication there's drunkenness. No indication they're lying. No indication there's a problem with fornication. It's just that they haven't grown and developed as they should have. Now that's harder to see. You see, overt acts of sin can easily be seen by ourselves and by others. If I lie, if I cheat, if I curse, if I drink, if I steal, I well see that I'm doing that. And not only can I see that, but others can see me doing that. But even sins and attitude that involve something I'm doing are more easily seen than other things. If I hate someone, if I have envy, if I have jealousy, if I'm bitter, if I have lust, if I have anger in my heart, that's something that I can see. But it's much harder to detect what I'm not doing. It's much harder to look at my life and see, here's something I'm failing in. Here's something that I'm leaving out. Here's something I'm neglecting. You ever talk to someone about their life? And their response is, what am I doing wrong? Well, it's not what you're doing that's wrong. It may be what you're not doing that makes it wrong. It may be what you're failing in, like those of Hebrews chapter 5. But it's even harder to see that I don't care as much as I ought to care. It's harder for me to see that I'm not as involved as I ought to be, that I'm not as dedicated as I ought to be, or that I've not grown and developed as I should. It's hard for me to see that I ought to be at this point by now, but I'm rather down here in the line somewhere. That's part of the subtlety of indifference. It's harder for me to see things that I'm not doing, and that's especially true concerning those whose apathy and indifference has not yet led them to the point they've quit serving the Lord altogether. They're still going to church all of the time. They still go to every service. But it may be they're failing in some things that they ought to be doing. That's the subtlety of indifference. It happens gradually. It happens so slowly. But then it's hard for me to see what I'm not doing. Here's a third thing about the subtlety of this indifference, and that is that we focus on the signs as being the real problem. Let me give you an example of that. When people fail to attend as they should, when people are not attending the services as they ought, we oftentimes focus on attendance. And maybe we talk to them about attendance, and we'll cite Hebrews 10:25 and read it to them. And that's well and good. We need to do that. We may even preach, and I'll get up and preach sermons on the matter of attendance on Sunday morning, to take a target at those who are just attending Sunday morning and don't come at other times. And that's all well and good. But the problem is not really attendance. The problem is a problem in the heart. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, the proverb writer would say. Chapter 4, verse 23 said, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And so the problem is in his heart. The problem is how his attitude is toward God. The problem is he is indifferent. If we can correct that problem of the heart, then that symptom of a lack of attendance will take care of itself, won't it? But we sometimes focus merely on the signs and the fruit of that indifference rather than what the real heart of the indifference is. And that's part of the subtlety of it. So now let's talk about another aspect of indifference. I know that it's subtle because it develops gradually. It's hard to see what I'm not doing, and we have a tendency to focus on the fruits or the signs rather than the real problem itself. But now let's move and talk about the causes of indifference. What are some of the things that cause people to become indifferent? So that they gradually develop to the point that they just don't care as much as they used to, and they're not as involved as they used to be. Well, I want to suggest four things in answer to that question. First of all, I suggest to you that there is a lack of the fear of God in the hearts of those who become indifferent. Now, we began Sunday morning with a chart very similar to this, not the same one, but very similar to this, where we talked about the fear of God. And I just quickly remind you what the fear of God means and what the fear of God causes us to do without noticing all of those details. I remind you that the fear of God involves being afraid of displeasing God. Remember those who went out to battle with Saul and Samuel when there was that bloody piece of meat that was brought to the door? They were afraid not to go. Remember that? And furthermore, it involves awe and respect, like in Luke 17 at the raising of the son of the widow of Nain. A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited His people. Remember that? So that's what fear involves. But fear causes us to do whatever God says. That was true in the book of Deuteronomy. That if they feared the Lord, they would do His commandments, they would do His statutes and all of His commandments and all of His statutes, Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 8 and Deuteronomy 13 and a host of other passages in Deuteronomy. It involves loving God with all of our heart and all of our soul and all of our mind. And I remind you of that to establish this point that one of the causes of indifference is simply a lack of fear of God. Show me somebody who has developed to the point of being so indifferent that they're not involved in the local work. They don't seem to care about spiritual things. And I'll show you somebody who's having a problem of true fear that is directed toward God. When we instill that fear in our hearts, then we're going to be dedicated and devoted, as we've noticed in our Sunday morning Bible lesson. But let's talk secondly about the focus on the present world. It's easy for us, first of all, I want to suggest two things about that. First, it's easy for us to get wrapped up in this life. Nothing's necessarily wrong, but just get wrapped up in living life here and now. To the point that spiritual things are pushed aside. That could happen to any one of us. If not merely those who are the rich of the world, as we would think of them, but that could happen to anyone present this morning, that we just get wrapped up in living life. That we push spiritual things to the side and they become secondary. Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew, the 13th chapter. And verse 22. Matthew chapter 13 now, and verse 22. In this text, we read about the parable of the sower. And as that parable is being explained in verse 22, the explanation of the thorns that choke out the word are the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. They choke out the word and it becomes unfruitful. So it's easy for the cares of the world, just living this life. Nothing's wrong within themselves, but just living life here and now, just being concerned with material things, just being concerned with things that don't really matter too much anyway. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved the present world. Some question among students as to whether that's, did he go off and do things that are wrong? Is that the world in the sense in which he loved? Or is it that he was just concerned about the life here and now? Either way, he's concerned with things that are not spiritual in their nature, to the point there was a neglect of some things that were important. And so it could be that our focus on the present world, just living life now, becomes so important that spiritual things take a second place for us. But the second aspect of that is that when we become materially blessed, it's easy to let spiritual things slide. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs just for a moment. Go to Proverbs, the 30th division of Proverbs. And I want you to notice in verse 8 and 9 that the proverb writer said, give me neither poverty nor riches. Why wouldn't anyone want to be rich? Well, here's why he didn't want to be. He said, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Without taking the time to read Deuteronomy 6, you remember, on the verge of going into the land, on the eve of going into the land of Canaan, the warning was, you'll have houses that you didn't build. You'll have vineyards you didn't plant. And when you've had it better than you've ever had it before, beware lest you forget God. You see, it's easy to be so materially blessed that we begin to be self-sufficient, we think, that we forget about spiritual things. Riches make us overconfident in ourselves and overconfident in material things themselves. And so we can become indifferent because of our focus on the present world. But let's move to a third reason or cause for indifference, and the third one is that of ignorance. By ignorance, we're not talking about a lack of intelligence. We simply talk about a lack of understanding of the will of God. But people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, Hosea 4:6. Isaiah 5:13 said the people were gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. And so God's people have always had problems when there was a lack of knowledge and a lack of understanding. But I want to suggest to you three reasons why people may not have their knowledge that they should have of the Word. Three reasons why that there may be ignorance among us who are the people of God. Number one, it may be that some have not learned because they haven't been taught. We have a tendency at times to go teach people and baptize them and leave them to sink or swim. But the text says you go make disciples and you baptize them, teaching them to observe all things. You teach them, you baptize them, and then you teach them to observe all things. Some are ignorant because they simply have not been taught the Word. And so they become indifferent. Here's a second cause for that, and that is some have forgotten what they once knew. Like Hebrews chapter 5. Here were those who once knew not only the first principles, but knew other things, but they need to be taught again that which they once knew. The first principles of the oracles of God. So some have forgotten what they once knew. And thirdly, if you'll turn to Romans chapter 10 and verse 3, speaking of Israel, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, went about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. I think the third reason is focused upon in chapter 10 of the book of Romans was that some just don't listen to what they are taught. I'm convinced that's the point of verse 17, so then faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. When I flow through the context of Romans 10, the reason that these people were ignorant of the righteousness of God was they just didn't listen to it. That's the point of Romans 10, 17. So some haven't been taught, some have forgotten what they were taught, and some just don't listen to what they are taught. And when we have problems with ignorance, then we have problems with indifference. Because if I don't know the command, I cannot obey it. If I do not know about judgment, I will not fear. If I do not know what the text means, I may be in violation of it. If I do not know the truth, I could easily be led into error. Let's turn in our Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 16 warns about those who would wrest the Scriptures to their own destruction. That is, they pervert the Scriptures. Here are teachers that wrest and pervert the Scriptures. Well, verse 17 warns, saying, "Beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked." What he's saying, verse 16, there are teachers of error. Secondly, beware lest they influence you. But what do I do about that? How can I prevent that? The next verse tells me, "But grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord." The more knowledge I have of the Word, the more knowledge then that equips me with so that I can recognize their abuse of the text. I can understand now that they're teaching error because they're abusing that text. I know the text and I know the context. Without an understanding of the Word, then I would be indifferent toward the teachers of error. I become more tolerant of them. I'm not disturbed at all when someone says something wrong because I don't understand it myself. And so one of the causes of indifference is that of ignorance itself. But here's a fourth cause I want us to talk about for a moment, and that is softness. Softness in two areas. First of all, we want to talk about soft preaching, and then we'll talk about a lack of teeth into the preaching that we do have. Let's talk about soft preaching just briefly. We spent a good deal of time on Wednesday night talking about soft preaching as being one of the dangers the church is facing. But as it was, in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 10, there would be those who would say, "Speak unto us smooth things." Soft preaching comforts those who are indifferent, because soft preaching does little to prick the heart in sin. When we have messages that are social in nature, when we have messages that are non-offensive in the gospel they preach, that eliminate the negative and preach the positive, it makes people who are in sin and indifferent about it feel good about themselves. That's why soft preaching doesn't do any good. And so soft preaching breeds indifference. But I want to suggest a lack of teeth in the message. Now, what do we mean by that? It's not enough just to preach the truth.
to any group of people, it's not enough just to preach the truth on any subject. But those who are leaders and those who are elders must be involved in correcting and in rebuking and withdrawing if there is no repentance. Too many times in local churches, brethren want the truth to be preached about sin, of which some of the members are guilty. And then, that's where it stops. We have people maybe guilty of going to the prom. We have people who are immodest. We have people who are living in adultery, whatever the case may be. We want the preacher just to rebuke them sharply from the pulpit, and that's where it stops. No one goes and talks to them about their sin. Maybe no one goes to correct that sin, and if there is no repentance, there is no discipline involved. And so that lack of teeth being put into the message creates an apathetic spirit. Why should I make changes? Why should I be involved? Why should I care about things? As long as I listen to the preaching of the truth, that's all that will be said or all that will be done. Now, those are just a few of the causes as to why we have problems with indifference. But now let's move and talk about a third area of our study. And let's talk about signs of indifference. What are some things that I could look for to see if I'm developing some indifference in my life? What are some things that I could consider that maybe there's indifference within the local church, of which I'm a member and of which I'm a part? Let me suggest to you four things in answer to that point. First of all, a loss of zeal on the part of myself or on the part of others is an indication that there is indifference that is developing. Dedicated people have a burning zeal. Do you not remember the two men on the road to Emmaus? As they talked with Jesus and they came to an understanding of the Word, as they realized that indeed He was raised from the dead, they said, did not our hearts burn within us? The same concept is seen in Romans 12, in verse 11, be not lacking in diligence, but fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And so there ought to be zeal, there ought to be some enthusiasm, but it's possible, like the church, in Revelation chapter 2, the church at Ephesus that left its first love. It's possible to lose that fire. It's possible to lose that enthusiasm. Go to Isaiah chapter 29. Judah, both before and after exile, had a spirit about them that had let their service deteriorate into a weary routine that demanded nothing more than just some kind of ritual they would go through. Isaiah 29 is a case in point. Notice in Isaiah 29:13, inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but have removed their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandment of men. I like the New American Standard rendering of that. That their fear toward me is taught by the tradition learned by rote. You see, their service had deteriorated to the point it was just a ritual they're going through. They're just going through the ritual. They've lost their zeal. They've lost their enthusiasm. They've lost their fire. You see, when your service to God reaches the point that it's a ho-hum, no big deal thing, your fire has gone out. We have members of the church that are not excited at all about their salvation. We have members of the church that are not enthused at all about worshiping the Almighty. They come into service and it's as if it's just kind of a routine thing. We have members of the church that are not fired up at all about their hope of eternal life. And when that's the case, we have a problem with indifference. You may have read C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters, which is a fictional account of one devil giving instruction to another devil about how to destroy a Christian. And in that book, he makes this statement. He said, if you can once get him, speaking of a Christian, to the point of thinking that religion is all very good up to a point, you can feel quite happy about his soul. A moderated religion is as good for us as no religion at all. How true. This is a fictional account of one devil giving instruction to another, and he's saying, if you can get this Christian not to give up his faith, but just to get him to moderate his religion so that he's quite indifferent about it, then we want his soul. How true that is. A loss of zeal is a sign that we are becoming indifferent. But let me suggest, secondly, a loss of spiritual interest also suggests a problem with indifference. That easily follows the loss of zeal. When I lose my fire, when I lose my enthusiasm, I lose that excitement I have for the cause of the Lord, then that causes me to have a loss for spiritual things, of interest in spiritual things. Let me talk about four areas under that. First of all, it may be that we have a lack of desire for the Word. Remember those of 1 Peter chapter 2, that we ought to be as babes who desire the sincere milk of the Word that we may grow thereby? And notice he uses the word as babes. Not that that principle only applies to babes, but all of us ought to be like babes, that we're craving and desiring the milk of the Word. We're to have that thirst and that hunger for the Word. Psalm 119, all through the Psalm, describes this craving and the hungering and the thirsting for the Word of God itself. But there are those who have no real interest in studying the Word. They make little or no effort to come to Bible study. While we've had good crowds for this morning service, I'm sure there are some who could have been here and just made no real effort to come. That's true in every church. There are some who care little about what the text says or how it applies to them or to anything else. I am appalled at people who know such little about the Bible, make no effort to come to Bible study. And when they do, they sit back without a Bible open while you're trying to show, here's how verse 5 relates to verse 7, and verse 8 explains it all. Here's a difficult text, and verse 8 opens it all up. And you're just explaining all that, and someone sits back without a Bible open and don't even care to look at it. As if they already know all of that. That amazes me. When we quit studying on a regular basis, like those Bereans who studied on a daily basis, then that's a sign that we're losing something of a spiritual interest. Every person that has ever just quit serving the Lord altogether, when I ask them the question, are you still studying your Bible like you used to? Without exception, they always say, no, I quit studying long ago. Do you have an interest in studying the Bible? When that lack of desire for the Word, when that desire for the Word is beginning to wane, you might begin to think about indifference being in your life. Here's the second area, when we're not bothered by sin in our lives or the lives of other people. Do you notice in your life that you may have reached a point that when you see the sin in the lives of other people, that doesn't bother you like it used to? And more importantly, when you commit sin, does it not bother you like it used to? In a previous study, we noticed from Proverbs, you'll turn there just for a moment, in Proverbs chapter 8. We talked about the fear of God and what fear would cause us to do. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 13, we read that the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. That if we have this awe and devotion and respect for God and being afraid of displeasing Him, at the same time we develop a hatred and a despisal for sin. Whether it be in our lives or in the lives of other people. We hate it. We despise it. And sick and tired of it. But when we reach the point we're not bothered by sin, that gives us a sign that indifference may be creeping in. When we're not bothered by false doctrine. In Psalm 119, in verse 136, David said, rivers of water run down mine eyes because they kept not thy law. When you hear a false teaching, when you notice some brother that you've had confidence in before and he's now teaching something erroneous, does that bother you at all? That error is being taught? When you see large segments of God's people drifting into error, and we're not talking about the possibility of apostasy coming, we're in an apostasy now among us. Does that bother you? You say, I don't like to hear what's going on among brothers. I don't like to know what the problems are. I don't want to hear about false doctrine. You might think about your indifference. You might think about your lack of concern for spiritual things. Another evidence of a lack of spiritual interest is when we're not concerned at all about the lost. We take the gospel to every creature, Mark 16, 15, and 16, but when our next door neighbor is in sin and on the road to destruction, then that doesn't bother us. And when our good friend is on the road to destruction, but we'd rather not say anything and maintain our friendship than try to reach them with the gospel and create a strain there, because we're not concerned enough about their souls to stretch out with the gospel to reach them, we might think about our indifference. Here's another sign of indifference. When we start missing services, it may start with an occasional absence. That may begin with allowing work to keep us away. That may not bother us much then, or it may bother us a lot at first. But I've known of a number of people who started missing. Maybe just started missing Wednesday evenings and then some on Sunday night. But they would just miss occasionally because of work. And everyone, and I put in quotations, would say that's justified. They would think. And then they bother them at first for a little bit, but then they begin to be more comfortable with that until they miss even more. Then time comes that they need to miss for something else that's not involving work or sickness, and they feel more comfortable now missing for that than they did before. Then they creep over now to Sunday nights as well as Wednesday evenings. And then it may start even on Bible study on Sunday morning, and the next thing you know, it may involve Sunday mornings as well. And it just gradually develops to the point they become more and more comfortable missing services for more trivial things. Do you miss services for things other than absolute sickness when you cannot be there? You remember in John chapter 20, the disciples had gathered together on the day that the Lord was raised from the dead. The disciples were there. Jesus came in their midst, and He began to talk with them and explain some things to them. Most importantly, that indeed He was raised from the dead by showing them His body. But the text says Thomas wasn't there. So when they go tell Thomas, he's just missed out on that, and he refused to believe it until he sees it himself. Do you realize what Thomas missed by not being there? I don't know why he wasn't there. And I use that to illustrate the fact that when you're not in the assembly, when you miss, there's something that you miss from that. You said, but I was sick and I was justified. Well, that's good that you were justified, but you still missed out on something. Because if by being present we grow and we're edified, and our faith is strengthened, then my absence from that means my faith wasn't strengthened that day. I missed out on something. And when I continue to miss services for things for which I could help, that begins to show a sign of indifference that I have. Here's a fourth sign of indifference. And that is when we become consumed with secular interest. Hebrews 13 and verse 14 tells me that the land we live in, we're just passing through, we're just pilgrims. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. In other words, this life is not all there is. We're just passing through. That means secular things are temporary. I mean, secular things rank second, at least, if not below that, to spiritual matters. But when our secular concerns overshadow and crowd out our spiritual things, it indicates we have a problem with indifference. When I'm so involved in life that I don't have time for worship, when I'm so involved in life that I don't have time to study, when making money is so important that it crowds out spiritual concerns, when having fun and being with family, etc., is pushed ahead of serving the Lord, then I might look at my indifference. But what are some signs that it's going on? Well, a loss of zeal, a loss of spiritual interest. When I begin to miss services for things that I could help, when I become consumed with secular things, then those are some signs, just a few of the signs, that may indicate I'm having a problem with indifference. Now let's talk about a fourth area of our study. We know it's subtle. We know some things that may cause that. We know some signs that point toward it. Now, what do we do about that? What's the cure for indifference? How do you cure that in your own life? And how can we as a congregation cure it when we have people who are indifferent? What can the elders do? What can the preacher do? What can I do as a fellow Christian to help in that? What can we do to cure the problem of indifference? Well, let's turn to Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. The first thing we can do is to preach and to warn about that. Turn to the book of Colossians, chapter 1 and verse 28. Paul said, Him we preach, warning every man, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that what? That we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now notice the goal. Paul says the goal is that we might present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And the idea of presenting him perfect in Christ Jesus is not talking about a flawless man. That every man be perfect in Christ, that there is no mistake he ever makes, but it's the idea of perfection in the sense of maturity. It has to do with one who is a mature Christian, therefore he's not an indifferent Christian. So Paul said, we're doing something. What are you doing something to do? Well, what we're doing something is, we're doing something to try to accomplish perfection of every man in Christ. Maturity. We're trying to make them grow and come to the state of maturity. That's not indifferent people. But what are you doing, Paul, to accomplish that goal? Now go back to verse 28. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man. That is the way to accomplish that goal of making every man perfect in Christ, is to preach and to warn. And there's something practical I learned from that. And that is that the gospel has power. Romans 1:16 is the power of God unto salvation. Therefore, we don't need the gimmicks. Some churches look around and they say, you know what, we're losing some of our young people and they're not showing much interest. And young couples are leaving us, and they're not showing much interest, and we're just having fun. We need something to attract more people. Oh, the interest is kind of waning, and things are kind of in a lull now. We need to kind of spur some interest on in the local church. What we need, someone may think, is we need some gimmicks. We need maybe a fancy building. Well, if we built a fancier auditorium, maybe that would be what's important. Or maybe if we did something like have a social program, or provide entertainment, or maybe have activities for the whole family, or maybe we have more potlucks and get-togethers, that would spur some real interest in the people. Paul said, here's how I'm going to accomplish making every man perfect in Christ. I'm going to preach and warn every man. And if people won't take heed to the preaching of the gospel, then nothing else is going to help. Soft preaching won't do the job. Don't soften the message, but keep preaching and warning every man. And here's the second thing that must be done, and that is there must be repentance. Interesting that there were two churches that we've already given attention to in Revelation chapters 2 and 3 that are plagued with indifference. One was the church at Ephesus who had left their first love. The other was the church at Laodicea that was lukewarm and neither cold nor hot. And it's interesting to me that the instructions to both churches was that they were to repent. Notice in Revelation chapter 2 now, if you will, in verse 4 and 5. Nevertheless, I have this against you that you have left your first love. Now verse 5. Remember therefore from whence you have fallen, repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from this place, unless you repent. Now here was a church that had left its first love, had lost some enthusiasm, some fire and some zeal, some dedication and devotion, they're told to repent. Chapter 3 now. Remember the church at Laodicea that was lukewarm, neither cold nor hot? Verse 19 says, concerning that church, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. They're told to repent. Now, what does repentance involve? Repentance, by definition, involves a change of mind. It means that you're no longer going in the direction that you are. You change your mind, which results in a change of life. And so, if you have a lack of spiritual interest, repentance means that you develop a spiritual interest. If you've not been walking in the fear of God, repentance means you start walking in the fear of God. You have a change of mind. But what prompts all of that? Well, 2 Corinthians 7:10 says godly sorrow, but I want you to notice that from Revelation 2, the very text we're talking about. It seems that Revelation 2 is pointing to that godly sorrow when he said that remember from whence you are fallen. Remember what you once did. Remember that dedication. Remember your service to God. And remember that and let that cause you to repent. It's prompted by godly sorrow, by recognition of the fact that we are in violation of the will of God, that we're no longer pleasing to God. Not just what I want to gain from my repentance, that I gain my salvation, but I'm prompted because of godly sorrow. But that results in a change of life. Chapter 2 and verse 5 again, remember from whence you are fallen, repent and do your first works. Do what you were once doing. You were once zealous and enthusiastic. You had this dedication and devotion, and now you've got into this lull and you're indifferent. Repent now and do your first works. Go back and do what you once were doing. And so what's the answer for our indifference? Just repent. And make a change in our life. And preach and warn. There's something else we can do to cure the problem of indifference, and that is to study the Word. Faith is based upon the Word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If faith, if the Word is the source of our faith, means that by the means by which our faith was established, that is also the means by which our faith is maintained, and it is also the means by which our faith is strengthened. So if our faith is beginning to get weaker, it's because I'm not feeding enough on the Word. And so feed on the Word, study. Remember we made the point a moment ago, that every person, at least that I've ever talked to, who finally reaches the point they quit attending altogether, everyone has said, I quit studying the Bible long before. Are you noticing a little indifference in your life? Start studying more. Spend more time with the Word. Spend more time reading, with the intent to come to an understanding and making application to your own life, and your faith will grow exceedingly, like those in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 3. The stronger our faith, the more indifference begins to fade. And then last of all, what do we do to incur our indifference? Be a doer of the word. James said, be doers of the word and not hearers only. James chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Activate whatever faith you have. When Jesus will talk about it, if you have the faith as the grain of a mustard seed, I think one of the points that could be made from that is, the other applications could be made, use what faith you have. Your faith may have weakened. Your faith may have waned. You may not have the enthusiasm that you once had. You may not have that zeal. But whatever zeal you do have, whatever enthusiasm you do have, and whatever faith you have, use it and activate it. And much like the muscle in your body, it may be weakened because you haven't used it in a while. But use what little strength you have. You may not can lift but 2 pounds now. But you start lifting 2 pounds, and the next thing you know, you build it up where you can lift 5 pounds. And you start lifting 5 pounds, next thing you know, you can lift 10. And then you build up and you can lift hundreds of pounds. But whatever strength you do have, use it and activate it and put it into service to God. The more we exercise our faith, the easier it is to continue that practice. And then that indifference fades. So what have we seen in our study? We've seen how subtle indifference is. It comes on us gradually and slowly. It's hard to identify at times. We've seen how subtle it is. We have seen the causes for it, the things that may produce it in our lives. We've seen some things that indicate that there may be signs in our own life and in the lives of others. And then we see what we can do about that, what we can do. Indifference, by the very nature of what it is a hard problem to handle. It's one of those life problems we have to deal with. It may be hard to overcome, but it's something we can overcome, as well as all of the problems we've been discussing. I've enjoyed